Please join me opening your Bibles in page 2. We are going to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Page 2 of your pew Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. This is the account of the creation of man. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31. Hear the reading of God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. Let's just read also the verse 31. So God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I will call your attention, congregation, to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. As a response to God's word, we are going to sing a hymn of preparation. We will be singing number 271. 271, "Blessed Jesus at Your Word." And we will be singing all the stanzas of 271. Please rise with me, congregation, so we can respond to God's word with this song.
Thank you.
Please open your pew Bibles or your Bibles in chapter 5 of Matthew. We are going to read verses 21 to 26. Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26. And this is in page 937 in your pew Bibles. 937 of your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, excuse me. Also, please open your Trinity Psalter hymnals in the back of page 891. And we are going to be reading Lord's Day 40. 891 and 892. We're going to be reading Lord's Day 40, questions 105 through 107. Hear, congregation, the reading of God's Word in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Also join with me in the reading of the Trinity Psalter hymnals, the Heidelberg Catechism in page 891, Lord's Day 40. Look with me, question 105. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be a party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with the sword. 106. Does this commandment refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness, in God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. Page 892, question 107. It is enough, then, that we do not murder our neighbor in any such a way? No, by condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly towards them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So I will ask you, please, if you can, to have opened your Trinity Psalter hymnals, because we are going to focus our attention in these three words. So, dear congregation of the Lord, let me start with a question tonight. Why is human life so important? What makes human life so valuable? If you see around us and if you see in history, you will realize that this value of human life is normally not universal. For example, for the ancient Greeks, and I have mentioned this before, human beings needed to meet certain expectations, certain beauty standards that the baby has to have. And if the baby didn't have it, then they abandoned the baby to die. Also, the Incas in Latin America, in Peru and Ecuador, my country, they consider that only their own people were valuable. The rest of the indigenous people there were hanged as a sacrifices for their gods. And we even have modern examples of this. Like in World War II, when the German Nazis were killing 6 million people, affirming that the people that they were killing were not human beings. They were less than human beings, and therefore they didn't have rights. So you can even find posters and advertisements of the German, of the Nazi regime saying, Jews are not people. And at the same time, this example was followed by the communist Russia, and they ended killing 15 million of their own people. And even Japan, with their religion of Shinto, which is a nationalistic religion, they also said that there is one superior race, the Japanese race. The other races and the other people serve only for one thing, to be slaves. And that is why when we hear the terrors that they struck over the Chinese during World War II, we have and we feel goosebumps, because they were terrible with them. But this doesn't stop just in World War II in those years. Because as we move in modernity, and as the theory of evolution finds more and more acceptance, and as we move into postmodernity and this becomes the rule of life, we find that every piece of dignity in human life is destroyed. Because if there is no God, if evolution is true, and if we come from the dust, then we have no intrinsic value. We are just cosmic dust that is doomed or cursed to perish. Therefore, killing me or preserving my life doesn't have any meaning. It's the same. But if we ask our catechism tonight, why is human life so valuable? The catechism replies for us tonight that contrary to the heathen that surrounds and the pagans that surrounds us, Christians are called to have a high value in human life. And that the sixth commandment calls us tonight to proclaim the excellencies of God in treasuring life. Proclaim the excellencies of God in treasuring life. That means, congregation, that we have a God that is delighting in life. A God who loves human life, and a God for whom we are precious in His sight. That is why the theme of my sermon, if you see in our bulletins, is proclaiming the excellencies of God in treasuring life. And we have 3 points to this sermon tonight. And these 3 points respond to this question. How can we as Christians treasure life? So the first point is by understanding the duties of the commandment, and we find this in question and answer 105. The second point, by avoiding the root of murder, question and answer 106. And the third point, by protecting others from harm, question and answer 107. By understanding the duties of the commandment, by avoiding the root of murder, and by protecting others from harm. Let us see then our first point, by understanding the duties of the commandment. Look with me again, question 105. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with the sword. So you see, congregation, the catechism takes human life, the life of a person, very seriously. Because the catechism understands, as we should, that we as human beings are made in the image of God. That is why we read Genesis 1, verse 26 to 37, 30 to 31, excuse me. Because we need to understand that when God was creating us, this was a special act. This was something different. God calls on creation and everything gets created. But only with man, He comes down, takes dust, forms the man, and breathes on him. And it's the Bible who says to us, man was made in the image of God. Therefore, we are different. We have a value that God has put over us. In other words, we don't destroy lives. We don't destroy the lives of our enemies because they are made in the image of God. And you see, boys and girls, this is very important because Christianity is so different from many other religions. Every other religion, including Islam, will say, if you don't convert to our religion, your life is worth nothing. That's why the Islam believes in the holy war. If you don't convert, they will kill you. Human life for them is meaningless when you are not a Muslim. That is why the Catechism answers that we are not allowed to even think less from other human beings. Contrary to Buddhism, Shintoism, Hinduism, that allows for a system of castes, that allows for people inferior to the superior people, scriptures clearly teach to us that we have the same intrinsic value before our God. We all have been made in His image. The Catechism affirms to us that even the way in which we respond to others, the way in which we talk to others, has to be taken in account because they are made in the image of God. And therefore, the way we think, the way we talk, the words we use, or even the way we look at them has to be different. And we as Christians are to be called to proclaim the excellencies of God in treasuring life. That is why everything that we do has to be different. I remember once when my classmate in elementary school came to school and he was crying. He was crying so badly. And we all came to him and said, are you okay? Did your parents beat you or something like that? And he replies to me, you know what? I wish they beat me because they said to me so many ugly things that I prefer to be dead right now. I wish I will never hear those words. So you see, boys and girls, words can be very dangerous weapons. With our words, we can kill people without noticing. That is why when we read Matthew 5 tonight in verses 21 to 27, it's Jesus himself who is warning us of the fact that we need to be careful about the language that we use. That even our words used in an uncharitable manner can cause deep pain in the hearts of other people. And we need to understand that words can be used as a weapon, such a dangerous weapon that will make people do crazy things, like the Germans during World War II. And that is why James, in chapter 3, is calling us to control the tongue, to control the way in which we speak to others. Now, maybe you are hearing this and you are saying, okay, Christian, I understand your point, but I have never been a bully. I have never treated anyone in that way. And that is very good. And I'm glad to that. But let me ask you this. Have you ever made a gesture? Have you ever given a stir, a look to a person that show your anger? Have you fallen that? Because if that is so, according to the Catechism and the Scriptures, you are guilty of murder. You see, congregation, the problem with this commandment is that we are angry people. We get angry so easily. And anger sometimes leads our intentions. Anger sometimes leads the way in which we respond to others. So, let me ask you. Can you tell me that every single time that you have felt anger was a righteous anger? Or is more like a sinful anger? Because only Jesus has felt righteous anger. The rest of us fail. And that includes all of us, children and also adults, parents and boys and girls. So take note of that fact that the Catechism calls us to be careful with our language. But not only that, we're also called to take care of our lives. And we are called to be responsible in the way we behave and responsible in the way we do things. Did you know this? Did you know that the most dangerous weapon in America are chicken wings? Did you know that? Chicken wings. No a gun, no a bazooka, chicken wings. Do you know why? Because every single person in America that did without a responsible way dies of heart attack. Actually, heart attacks are the main cause of dying here in America. So if you don't eat responsibly, you are also guilty of this sin. But I'm not saying you should stop enjoying chicken wings or any other food. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the catechism is calling us to measure risks, to be responsible. The same is true with bungee jumping, with basketball, with skateboarding. We are called to be responsible, to measure risks. Balance, congregation, here is the key, because it is fashionable today to say, okay, I'm going to take care of my body and I'm going to be in the gym every single day. And then your body becomes your temple, your idol, your God. So balance is key. I'm not saying stop eating. I'm not saying become a slave of gym. I'm saying be careful with what you do and learn to measure risks. Because as I said, food is killing a lot of people here in America. Also, the final part of this question addresses a concern that many have concerning a murder. The question can be formulated like this. Does the sixth commandment forbids every kind of murder? What about capital punishment? What about self-defense? What about wars? Are we violating the commandment when we engage in these kind of activities? And we need to understand, congregation, that both the Old Testament and the New Testament actually endorse these three things: capital punishment, just wars, and self-defense. What they forbid is the killing of a person in an intentional way and in an unintentional way. Therefore, things like abortion, murder, manslaughter, and others are clearly forbidden in the Bible. But just war, capital punishment, and self-defense are endorsed. Let me read, for example, Romans 13, verse 4, where Paul affirms, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good." And he's talking about governments. "But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of God to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." Therefore, governments can take lives in a just way. So let me ask you this. What would have happened if America will never have had civil war in the 1800s? Maybe human beings will still be being treated as slaves. Maybe they will still be abused by others. And actually, civil war here in America is the best example of just war. According to experts in Christian ethics, is actually the only good example of a just war. When a war was declared in order to save people who were made in the image of God. And also, capital punishment is endorsed. For example, in Genesis 9, verse 5 and 6. Let me read it for you. "And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." So capital punishment actually preserves the life of other people when they punish the murderer. And the Bible is clearly endorsing this. And finally, an example of self-defense that I don't have time to read right now, but Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3 clearly endorse self-defense. So the three of them, just war, capital punishment, and self-defense, when done in the right conditions, are ways in which we can proclaim the excellencies of God in treasuring life. But again, they have to be executed in a proper way. Very well. So far we have seen then that human life is precious to God, that we need to be aware of the way we deal with others internally and externally, with our words, with our thoughts, with our minds, with our hearts, that we also have to take care of ourselves in a responsible way, and that just war, capital punishment, and self-defense are endorsed in the Scripture. This leads us then to our second point, by avoiding the root of murder. Look with me at question 106. Does this commandment refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that He hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness, that word that I cannot pronounce. In God's sight, all such are disguised form of murder. So there is this understanding in the Jews of Jesus' times. When we come to Matthew 5 and we see Jesus speaking to them, Jesus is saying, did you hear this? But I tell you this. Why? Because their understanding in their minds was, as long as I don't kill anyone, I'm fine. I'm doing perfectly. I'm fulfilling the sixth commandment. But against this tendency, the Catechism and the Scripture warn us that murder does not start in the act, but murder starts in our hearts. Murder starts way back in our hearts. So the most famous example of this is actually in the Scriptures, in 2 Samuel 11, with the story of David and Bathsheba. Do you remember that? David shows envy. He sees this girl in the open, and he envies her. He wants her. He desires her. And envy is the root problem of David. And in the same way, you, congregation, and we, and you, boys and girls, know that envy is a big problem. Actually, that is why they mention envy as first play in the catechism. I don't know if you know this, but during the Middle Ages, envy was considered as one of the seven deadly sins. It was taken as something very serious. And as such, the catechism understands that envy is that sin that rejects the good life that God has given to us and becomes concerned and obsessed with the blessing that God has given to others. Envy then stops looking to what God has given to you and starts looking to what God has given to others and doesn't let you sleep. In the case of David, the wife of other man. When you feel envy then, your heart grows up discontent. And with discontentment, you begin to desire what you don't have. And then you grow angry. And with anger, you hate yourself. And when you hate yourself, you hate others too. And then you wonder, why not me? Why he and why not me? And you see, congregation, when these kind of things happen in our lives, envy leads us to exile. Envy leads us far away from God, and envy leads us far away from the people that God has blessed. And we can stand the blessings of others, and we cannot come before God. For example, we find this reality in Genesis 2. Envy is what Eve shows when she wants to be like God. Oh, I want to be like God. Why not me? Why God? And then she eats the fruit, and what happened next? She is exiled from the garden. The same happens with Cain. He sees how Abel, his brother, is blessed by God, and instead of him looking away to serve the Lord better, he comes and kills his brother. And next, what happens is that he is exiled. He is far away from his family. Envy leads us to exile. To exile from others, to exile from God. Another example of this is in Isaiah 14. We are told that the devil envied God's power and God's glory, and therefore he started a rebellion. When he was defeated and when God defeated the devil, the Bible tells us that God exiled the devil from heaven. Envy, again, leads to exile. And you see, boys and girls, that is why envy is mentioned first here in the catechism. The sin of envy is so evil and can grow so slowly that we don't even realize of it. And when we see it, we already are thinking in this way, or worse, doing what Cain is doing with his brother. Contrary to that attitude, we are called to have grateful hearts, to rejoice with the blessings of others, to be happy with them, to celebrate with them, to understand that everything that we have is the blessing that God has given us and that we have to be happy with that. We are called in that way to proclaim God's excellencies in treasuring life. And part of that is rejecting envy. And I think we all know what causes in us envy. For you boys and girls, maybe it's the fact that you don't have the Galaxy S10 Plus, or the new iPhone, or the new video game, and your friend in the school has it. Or maybe for us adults, it's the fact that we cannot have the house that my neighbor has, or the car that he has, that my car doesn't look like that car, that my car doesn't leak, that my car leaks and that car doesn't, that my son is not as smart as the other, as the neighbor. And then you grow envious. And then you begin to your process of exile. What starts with a little bit of discontentment can grow very quickly with hatred, anger, and vengefulness. These things that the Catechism says that in God's sight are murder. So we are called to avoid all these kind of things and to proclaim the excellencies of God in treasuring life. Now let's see our third point, by protecting others from harm. Look with me, question 107. It is enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such a way. And the Catechism answers for us, no, by condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly towards them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. And I think one of the characteristics that we lack the most in these times are patience. We live in the world of Twitter. We live in the world of immediacy. We live in the world that everything has to be fast, quick, right now. I don't want to lose time. That doesn't help. It makes us impatient. It makes us react in anger. And the Catechism here doesn't leave us just with what we should do. Doesn't leave us with what are the problems of this violation to the sixth commandment. But also, it gives us the medicine to this sins. The Catechism affirms that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And that is how we can treasure life. If we love every single person, if we are charitable towards them, then we will also want to take care of them and will want to avoid every single harm towards them. That is why John, talking in 1 John 3:11, says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Now the question is why? And verse 16 tells us the answer. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. It is because Christ has loved us first that we are able to love others. And therefore, our first duty in proclaiming the excellencies of God in treasuring life is to love God's people, to love the people that you are with tonight here in Lingwood URC, but also to love the people of the church as your extended family. We should love each other in such a way that we should be willing to lay down our lives for others, for them. But when that is not possible, then we should do everything that we can to protect them. And that is why we pray for people and for Christians that are facing persecution. Because we cannot go there, we cannot protect them as we would like to. Therefore, we put their lives before the Lord. That's why we pray. And the Christian attitude towards the sixth commandment is so different from other religions. Again, boys and girls, we have so many examples of this, and one of those was the tsunami that hit India several years ago. During the tsunami, and when the tsunami struck India, no government help was sent to his own people. People from India never sent help to his own people. And no organization sent help to his people in India. The only ones who sent help were the Christians and Western organizations that work with Christian principles. Do you know why? Because in Hinduism, when something bad happens to you, it's just bad karma. It's just bad luck. And I don't want to get I don't want you to share with me your bad karma. I don't want anything bad happen to me. Therefore, I will not help you. You don't deserve that. You have no value. But Christians understand that they are made in the image of God. And that's why we send help. That's why many Christian organizations arrive quickly with help. For the government, they were dead. I don't care. For Christians, we should reach them because they are made in the image of God. That is why the Catechism is calling us to proclaim the excellencies of God in treasuring life. You see, the sixth commandment compels us Christians to see life as valuable, to see life as something that has to be rescued, guarded, protected, shielded. Every single time that we abandon this principle, we actually become animals. We actually are saying that we are not different than them. That's what happened during many wars in history, World War II, and in other religions. But we need to understand that although we don't kill, and although we don't do actions that are severe, we do fail. We do see people with anger. We do scream to our parents. We do react in ways that we should not. We do envy. We don't refrain. We want to continue, and when we continue, we began to dream, and our dreams are not sinless dreams. We began to imagine, oh, if I will have this other. And when we do that, we grow up in discontentment. And then we reject the good life that God has given to us. That is precisely why we need Jesus Christ. Because he is the perfect keeper of the law. Because he is the only who always had righteous anger. His thinking was always right in the spot. He understood correctly what is the real value of human life. And since he understood, that is why he became man. Because he wanted to rescue you and me. That is why he died on the cross. Because he knew that we cannot make it. That we were dead. That we were destined to hell. His perfect obedience then is not of benefit for him. It's for us. His righteousness was put over us. So we have justice accomplished for ourselves, for us. So in Christ we find true life. In Christ we find what life value is actually perfect. But let me tell you something else. Ezekiel 33:8 calls us to care for human life in one more level, sharing the good news of the gospel. Because we need to understand, congregation, that if we go silent, if we don't share this good news to others, we are sending people to hell. Now, you may say to me, Christian, but God will save his elect. And that is true. But God also uses means. And you are one of his means. You are one of his emissaries. And what a great privilege it is, that congregation. Because God has decided to use you to treasure life by sharing the good news of the gospel. That is how we can proclaim the excellencies of God in treasuring life. By sharing the gospel with others. By protecting their lives. Hey, you are going to hell. And I don't want you to go to hell. Hear the good news of the gospel. There is hope. There is salvation. Christ died for you. So we are called to proclaim the excellencies of God in treasuring life, in keeping it, in guarding it, so others may realize that they have value before the Lord. So others, in seeing this, can come to the Lord and worship him with us together. Amen. Shall we pray, congregation? Father in heaven, we thank you for the life that you have given us in Christ. As bearers of this new and abundant life, please help us to be your witness. Please help us to treasure life in a way that shows your perfections and glory. We ask you, please help us to have such an urgency upon us for the lost that we may share with others your good news everywhere we go. Help us to be messengers of your truth and life. We also recognize, Father, that sometimes we react in anger, and it's easy for us to fall into unrighteous anger and sinful anger. But we rejoice in the fact that we can find forgiveness in you, that you have fulfilled every single precept of the law, and that your justice is a perfect justice that you have imputed to us. Thank you for that reality, Father. Thank you that our robes are not stained with our sins, but that we have white robes to worship you, and that we can be called your sons and daughters. We thank you for that reality, Father. Help us tonight and this week to proclaim your excellencies in treasuring life. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.